2 Samuel chapter 14 is our text today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Samuel 14. Our title is Absalom, Prodigal Son Comes Home, but Not to the Lord. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's inerrant word. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. And go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field. And there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also.' So they will extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on earth." Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give you orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king." And he said, "Say on." So the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore I have come to speak to this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid." And your maidservant said, "I will now speak to the king. It may be the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God." Your maidservant said, "The word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you." Then the king answered and said to the woman, "Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you." And the woman said, "Please let my lord the king speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth." And the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you saying, 'Come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.'" So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek, Lord, for your favor to be upon us. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Lord, may we see the fullness and sufficiency of Christ as our Savior. May we see of your grace in our life, our need of grace, if it be that. And so, Lord, bless the proclamation of your word as it goes forth. Bless the ears that hear, that they will perceive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have recorded here in the record of Scripture, in this particular chapter, is David and Absalom again. We'll have one more chapter dealing with these two. But in this chapter, we have them reconciling with each other. Or is it something altogether different? See, on the surface, a very quick reading of this chapter, we have to assume the very best, perhaps. But a faithful reader of Scripture would have read beyond this chapter and know that there is greater evil ahead for Absalom, and especially against his father David and the intent of his heart. So this is a story of failed reconciliation. And we have at the beginning of this chapter, we have Joab stepping into the scene, the general, the chief of the army, who recognizes David's agony over his son. Perhaps it was his favorite son, Absalom. It is not agony over Absalom escaping justice as he fled to the land of Geshur to live with his grandfather on his mother's side, the king of that land. But he David, longs to be with Absalom somehow, some way. Absalom, in the genealogy of the children of David, is the second born of David's sons, and if he was back in Israel, he would be in the usual line of procession, he would be the next one in line to the throne. He was to see David as the king of Israel at some point. And perhaps Joab saw that the next leader has to be a man of of leadership qualities, or somebody to really get the people behind him, like Absalom. We're not quite sure what Joab's thinking here. Perhaps Joab saw David as very depressed over these 3 years since his son has been away in exile. And David needs to get out of this, and I need to put together a plan to get that boy back here. It's hard to say what Joab's motivation was. He, in one way, he was helping David, but if you know something about Joab, you know he is always interested in Israel itself, but it is always filtered through his interests as well. So regardless of what's going on in Joab's mind, we find that he kind of models how, in a way, in a corrupt way, how the Lord used someone to bring conviction to David, to expose David to his sin of adultery as well as murder that he had not yet confessed. And so, modeling Nathan the prophet, Joab hires a woman to serve as an actress, to pretend she is somebody she is not, a widow who has only one son left because her other son was killed by that remaining son. And so this woman tells this tragic story, and as she begins the story, you kind of think, you know, back to Cain and Abel. You know, two brothers who should be loving and blessing one another are fighting, and one dies. And she's worried because the other family members are demanding justice to be done, and that this surviving son be put to death due to the requirements of the law. And so she even pleads to the Lord's tendency for mercy as she is speaking to David at length, where she says in verse 14, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means, though it is Spanish one, ones are not expelled from him." But this is really a part of her rebuke in the verse previous, in verse 13. She's rebuking David. I mean, the boldness and audacity of this woman who pretends to come and seeking your mercy and give a pardon, and she's rebuking the judge. Verse 13, the woman says, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again." She must have been paid a lot of money, you know, just to just be speaking to David in this way. So after she gets David committed, you know, she's just drawing him in, you know, just like, you know, a fish. You know, she's just drawing him in further and further and further and further, committed that he will do mercy towards her and this fictitious son. And she wants him to promise that he will bring Absalom, his son, back. The nation needs him. She's afraid of the people of Israel because of this thing. So David is gradually suckered in to committing himself to retrieving his Spanish son, but he is not obligated to do that until he speaks to Joab and sends him to get him. So it appears David was not comfortable when Absalom does come, because he says, okay, he can come back, but he has to stay in his house. That we call that house arrest. You know, and it's not justice, house arrest for murder. I mean, there's great injustice part of society. But, you know, David, you know, feels like he has to do something, and he does the most minor of things to put him, his son, under house arrest. And so 2 years, Absalom sits in his house. And then he's just had enough, and he seeks the help of Joab, who helped him before. And so he cries. He doesn't cry. He kind of seeks a summon Joab. You know, there's not a please. There's not a humility in how he does it. And Joab has forgotten Absalom. He doesn't want to help him. Perhaps he sees, oh, this guy is really not repentful. This guy is just going to be trouble, and I'm going to stay away from him. But the cruelty of Absalom, even as he returns to Jerusalem, is very manifest, that he destroys the barley crop of Joab. And that might have been his main means of living. We don't know. But he destroys part of the livelihood of the man who did a blessing to him, you know, who intervened in his case and tried to make the case through the woman that he should be brought back. And so it's interesting, not much is said of Joab's reaction. He just goes and talks to David and persuades David to have an audience with his son. And immediately David grants reconciliation as father and son embrace and kiss. But as I said, this is not an account of truly full reconciliation, for the son did not love the father. The father loved the son. Not in the best of ways, but he did love the son. But this vain fellow, Absalom, once built a monument for himself, and this is recorded in 2 Samuel 18, verse 18, as it gives a summary of his life, where it's recorded, "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." Now, right there we might pause, because we just read in this chapter he had three sons and one daughter. Well, this probably indicates that his sons died, probably in a quick order before they reach adulthood somehow, in some way. And so he's ultimately without sons. And so he builds this monument to keep his name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. And so think about how vain this is. To build your own monument. Now, I'm kind of uncomfortable with monuments to people, because it really kind of exalts people too much. We should be mindful of accomplishments of people, or to reflect upon people of good character and of honoring God. And so we should know about their biographies, definitely. But for a man to build a monument saying, "Remember me, how great I am." That is a very vain and an arrogant thing to do. And so this brings the matter up about how this whole episode, as I was thinking about this chapter, is the exact opposite of a parable in the New Testament. The parable of the prodigal son, recorded in Luke 15. And we're going to go there. So you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 15. This is the famous parable of the prodigal son. And a prodigal is one who wastes all his living on vice, as we would say. You know, vice can be taken a lot of different ways: gambling, drunkenness, fornication. You know, just wasteful living, sinful living. Now, so this parable of the prodigal son, as I said, is recorded and stands as God's monument of grace and acceptance to the repentant sinner. And this is why this parable is so well known. You know, if there's only a few parables you know, you would definitely know this parable and probably the Good Samaritan. There's such strong messages of God's grace and mercy. So let's take up Luke 15, verse 10. And afterwards, I'm going to kind of contrast this story with what we have just read about Absalom and David. Likewise, Luke 15:10, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want, or in need. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" And there we have the parable of the prodigal son. And so notice that although the son in the prodigal son parable, the son who leaves his father demanding his inheritance, "Give me what is due to me." And that's a very arrogant thing. Unthankful thing. Give me my inheritance. See, he wants the world. He wants the blessing of the world, but not the blessing of heaven. And then he goes outside of Israel. He departs from the people of God altogether and wastes all that he has, all that his father has given him, on drunken parties and prostitutes. Yet in that parable, the sinful, rebellious son realizes how selfish he has been, how sinful he has been. He realizes it when he's in deep poverty and desperate hunger. He thinks back home. Even my servants of my father were blessed. I mean, they had abundance of food. They were treated so well. Look at me here. And so he reflects on what brought him to this state. He reflects upon his sinfulness of his heart and his manner of living. And so he is ready. He is ready now to confess his sin before God and his Father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven," referring to God, "and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So this is such humility and honesty here. Yet going back to Absalom, he never humbled himself in exile. And where did he live in exile? In granddad's palace. He wasn't poor. He was never hungry. Just the opposite. He lived in luxury. In fact, there's nothing recorded by Absalom in his speech to his father at any time. There's no confession. There is no seeking of forgiveness. He just bows before his father. I'll submit to you. But nothing is said. Nothing is recorded. Absalom makes no mention of God at any time. He does not lament Amnon nor denounce himself. He doesn't think upon what he has done to cause such sorrow in the family, to take a life. He does not offer himself as a servant to David. Why? Because he wants to be restored as a prince. I want all the royal goodies. I want stature. I want to be next in line to that throne, Dad. And you still find him ordering his servants to perform wicked sins. I command you, go burn that man's crop. A leader of Israel. See, a true biblical, repentful, prodigal son, Absalom, is not. He is a prince that is idolized by people all because he was good looking. And as I said before, we are the same today. We're not more sophisticated than them. We got magazines and TV shows, and we've got internet just full of idolatry of celebrities. No? See, Absalom didn't have any blemish, it says. No, celebrities do have blemishes. Then it's airbrushing, right? Yeah. There's no freckles. There's, someone's still too heavy. You make them thinner, the push of a button. Because we're the same way. A lot of times we elect officials on that basis. Oh, charming fellow. I think he should be my president. That's nothing by character. And in fact, it's highlighted here further that in his vanity, he caused his hair to grow and grow. I guess people loved his hair, his curly locks, until it got too heavy, 200 shekels. So best as I can figure, 200 shekels in modern weight, American standard, would be 5 pounds. So every year he would cut his hair once and it would be 5 pounds of hair. I don't know what 5 pounds of hair looks like, but hair is pretty light. So that's a lot of hair. But it shows his vanity. See, there's no virtue of this man is listed by the Holy Spirit. But it does talk about what the people love about him. His looks. See, the public adores him for his looks. And his self-reflection does not go deeper than the mirror on the wall. He doesn't reflect upon his life. He probably confirms what the people say. You are one handsome. Yeah, dude. I was going to say devil. Now, although in the New Testament we have the exhortation to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now there's a comma. So you pause there. And you have to read past the comma. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, you go to the throne of grace. Yes, you want mercy, but you need help. You need a change, right? And yet this clearly teaches we should never think grace is too far from us. Any of us. And we have free and full access to the Lord. And this is a wonderful truth of the Christian faith. And it comes through sincere prayer. That's your access to the Lord is prayer. Of course, there's the intercession of the Holy Spirit. But you must activate it by prayer. Absalom does not possess free access to David at all times, does he? But you, and it doesn't matter who you are, believer or unbeliever, and I've stressed this for unbeliever first, you may have access to the Lord and to His grace and to His help if you seek Him that way Absalom sought David, but in humility of spirit. And He will be found. And of course, He's ever present and available for His people. So there was an intercessor who brought Absalom back from exile. First Joab, and then David was the means. But Joab didn't respond to Absalom's summons in Jerusalem. And so Absalom, you know, temper tantrum, has his servants burn his field. He demands to go to the king. He is expecting to be in David's presence and in David's favor without confession of any sin, without any repentance on his part. And he says, if there is iniquity in me, let my dad execute me. Now, this might seem like a statement of innocence, but it is far from that. For he lacks truth, for one thing, and he knows his father. He knows his father and knows how to exploit his father's weakness. Dad can't punish us kids. Dad loves me. Dad does not deal with family problems. He will never execute me. He's already proven that over 5 years, especially the last two when I've been around. And so all this public praise of Absalom has gone to his head. People love me. And so they should. Israel needs me. I am their next savior. Of course, I just need to be fully restored. See, Absalom models the other brother in the parable of the prodigal son. In his mind, oh, Dad, I have served you. I have always been faithful. Perhaps even before I think, oh, Amnon? Yeah, I did what you were supposed to do, Dad. You were supposed to execute him for raping your daughter. And so I took care of that. I'm the faithful one. And so this is how he approaches everything. So lessons for us. And so we need to bring lessons for our life because we didn't live with this man 3,000 years ago. Well, a slap on the wrist given to Absalom comes back to David in an awful and painful way. And of course, I'm projecting forward in what will unfold in the next two chapters. And as we've seen in previous weeks, I hope you experienced to your benefit as well, as you reflect, if you're a Christian, upon your life, that you have at times received the chastening of the Lord, and it was meant to do good. And if you've gone through it, and if you've passed it, by eyes of faith and a mind of understanding, you can reflect and look back, yes, it was good for my soul. And the Lord confronts our unrepentant sin and wants and helps us to change for the better. That's the Lord's intent. He does want you to stay in your sin. That's not grace. That's not love. But He wants you to see it and to come out of it. And He's still dealing with David. See, God's love does not leave His people to their devices. God's love has His grace and His spirit and this word instructing them to draw them closer to Him and further away from sin and the ways of the world. So 7 years have expired, and Absalom never addresses his own hate, his bitterness, murder, and pride. The Lord's mercy upon him is squandered. And it's general mercy here. David fails again and again to bring discipline and justice, and a greater sin is ahead for Absalom when he starts a civil war. And many people will die because of this one man. So for us, are we taking advantage of God's patience towards us? Are we seeking reconciliation of things we need to address and confess before the Lord? It is wrong to think God reconciles sinners without their confession of sin or seeking of his mercy. Now we know, God sent his son and he was a payment for sins. And when he died on the cross, he died for all the sins of all his people. And when you come to faith, you realize your sins are forgiven. Once forgiven and always forgiven. But on this side of heaven, God still deals with sin. He doesn't punish us for every sin. We know that real well. And we're amazed by that. We don't always suffer as a direct consequence to our sin. But the Lord wants us to repent. And he will deal with particular sins in a very strong way. And so we need to daily confess our sin and our need for Christ and to be reconciled with him. And so we come to him with guilt so we can leave guilt-free. And this is God's formula. Come, admit your guilt before me, and I will absolve you of that guilt. And so where's the troubled conscience? We've talked about this before. A troubled conscience is where you have not confessed your known sin. You're trying to hide it. And God's not going to give you peace. He'll give you peace when you confess it sincerely. And you're seeking his grace to overcome it. And be free from it. J.C. Ryle says, sin forsaken is the best evidence of sin forgiven. There is no evidence of sin forsaken in this man Absalom, is there? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says these wonderful words. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So that's the extent. His patience is working in us. He's patient towards us to have the realization of salvation. So are you resolving your guilt by confessing your sin before the gracious God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you begging for his grace daily to prevail over sinful patterns in your life? Because if you have stopped seeking this grace, don't be expecting to be finding it so easily. Are you checking yourself so a bitter attitude does not prevail in your heart? Again, this is where Absalom failed. Again and again. Do you struggle with the feeling of entitlement due to your time as a Christian or by not engaging in a certain behavior? So this gets to self-righteousness. This is the brother of the prodigal son. Notice what he said? I've always obeyed you, Dad. Really? That's amazing. Someone has always obeyed their father. That being the first. I've never transgressed. He was self-righteous. The greatest thing to realize are privileges and blessings reserved in heaven are not reserved on earth. The greatest blessings are to be. You will receive many blessings here and now, and you have promises, but the promises are ultimately fulfilled in the fullness of them in heaven and not on earth. Absalom does not learn the example of self-examination. And perhaps he thought too little of his father at this time, David. But it is God who is at the center of his issues. It's not really David. He might paint it as if it is David. We have this great exhortation in Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 31. Again, this is addressed to Christians. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Of course, there's more to read in chapter 5 as well. See, this woman's appeal to David, she's appealing to God's provision of mercy. Leaves out the fundamental requirement of confession of sin and repentance from sin. Absalom is to have a free pass to his own detriment. This was not good for Absalom. This was cruel, ultimately. This was cruel to say, well, let's forget it. Let's not dwell on it. What a false gospel to say love and forgiveness is given without confession and repentance. And where's the fruit of such a gospel? And this is what has been plaguing our land. You know, God loves you regardless of what you have done, and whether you confess Him or not, whether you submit to Him or not, God loves you. Really? But those who don't confess Christ go to hell. Is that an expression of God's love to that person? I don't think so. I think it's an expression of His wrath. Love is the redemption, deliverance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on Him, see, there's things qualified there, shall have everlasting life. Finally, I want to contrast Absalom and David with true believers in Christ. As I've said previously, as we deal with historical narratives, we have to bring this back to the New Testament. We have to find application. Otherwise, when we read these accounts, we think, oh, Absalom, really bad, evil person. David, he's really failed, and we just walk away. We're just discouraged by a life of an unbeliever and a life of a believer who is not fully living the fullness of faith. But we have to bring it back to Christ. So think about these contrasts. Judas, who betrays the Lord with a kiss, is very similar to Absalom, who will soon betray his father after he has kissed him. David does not want his son Absalom to suffer for his own sin. God the Father and the Son are willing for the Son to die even for the sins of their enemies. This is sacrificial love. David's love sacrifices justice. God's love fulfills justice. Absalom fled Jerusalem to avoid penalty for his sin. God's love to the sinner requires justice poured out on His Son, Jesus, who pays the penalty for you, so you may have innocence attributed to you. David's failure shows how Christians can falter and not consistently serve the Lord, but also shows us to put our confidence in only one, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect. Absalom afflicts Joab and expects a favor of kindness from him. God afflicts His Son so that we may demand mercy from Him, but through humility of spirit, unlike Absalom. Absalom confesses no crime, but wants the king's audience and the king's favor. In the covenant of grace, we only enter the presence of King Jesus by confessing our crimes against Him and showing sorrow for the offense against Him. David receives no contrition from Absalom. And David's favor and grace shown towards his son is wasted, unappreciated, and turned against David. God the Father's favor of grace toward the sinner works repentance and faith by the Holy Spirit, and of course through the death of Christ, and transforms the rebel sinner into a faithful child of God in the family of God. God's grace is never wasted but effectual to salvation. And finally, consider the magnitude of the love of God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ toward the sinner, as what was prophesied of the payment for sins, the work of Christ in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, that's you and I, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we have salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I do pray for any who are here, any who have been struggling, any who have not beheld Your peace in their heart, that You would work in them, that You would work in them by Your Spirit, to put a burden on them to sue for peace, seek Your favor, to be restored to Your love and relationship with You. And Father, may we see that sin is our great enemy, not our friend. Brings sorrow and anguish, even death itself. And so, Father, may we align ourselves with the love and affection towards You and Your ways. So, Lord, let us take to heart the lessons of this passage for our own good and blessing and for Your praise. We seek this all in Jesus' name. Amen.